Good morning, Desert's End. We get to do the Christmas thing twice this year if you want, because we'll have a service next week from 8 to 9 in the morning, and we'll just make it real God-centered, try to worship God together. I don't know, sometimes I try to get up early on Christmas morning and sing some Christmas carols and prepare my heart and be in the Word and make my heart sing before I get into Christmas craziness. Gifts and Skyping and food and stuff. Work. Yeah. Well, that's going to be the spirit of our service next week. So if you want to join us, if you're around, that's something you can do. We'll try to connect for an hour between 8 and 9, and then go have the rest of whatever you've planned for your day. I am sorry I didn't get to finish the verses on the screen. We'll probably get to read one or two. What did you remember? Is there anything in there to look forward to? Death being destroyed. There's a good one. Total peace, no fear. I'll share my verse while you're looking, and then if you find it. I like this one. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. It's Micah 5:4. Anything else you remember? Yes! Perfect timing.
I like that the novice one was here, and I'm going to say it every time I go to the pool that says, and he will spread out his hands in the middle of it, the swimmer spreads out his hands to swim.
I think he's swimming in manure, right? Yeah. That's the context? Yeah. Okay, just checking. Yeah, I think that's the wicked, but yeah. Well, what I want us to sense this morning is a sense of anticipation for the fulfillment of all the good prophecies. And in Luke, we're going to look at Luke 1 here, but in Luke, before Jesus came, there's a sense of anticipation. All these people have a sense of anticipation. All these prophecies are coming to pass. There's going to be a Messiah to come, a righteous king. And he's going to save Israel from all the enemies, and he's going to save and deliver them, and he's going to bring in everlasting righteousness, and he's going to atone for sin, and there's going to be this king-priest unity in righteousness, and everything is going to be made right. And I want us all to go in your Bibles to the last prophecy on the list, which was Malachi. The last verses in Malachi. So Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. This is the last thing God said, and then he was silent for 400 years, and everyone is waiting for what comes next. They're all anticipating what comes next, and this is what comes next in their mind. Malachi 4. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evil doer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire. Have a fire. It is not a good fire for the proud, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. The sun is warm, But to those who revere God's name, it is going to do something different. It is going to heal. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. I've never owned a calf, but I own kids. I think it's similar. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and the laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. See, what they're waiting for is God to come and right all wrongs. They don't know necessarily about the first coming and the second coming. It's sort of impossible for them to know. But they are not just looking for a political kingdom. Right? There's going to be repentance. There's going to be godliness. There's going to be people, everybody in right relationship with God. Elijah's going to come. He's going to turn back all the hearts. And can you imagine a world where everyone lives in right relationship with God? Something to long for. Lock into this. Your Jesus is coming back to rule a kingdom that's not going to end. And you're going to rule with him. And he is going to defeat sin. And he's going to defeat Satan. And you're going to have praise, honor, and glory. You're going to share in Jesus' praise, honor, and glory in his kingdom. That is what's happening. That's what's coming. And here's the first point I want us to get. God's kingdom is great. It's awesome. It's fantastic. It is. It should be big and glorious in our minds. And the second point, believe it. Believe these things. That's what Luke's sort of doing. In Luke 1 and through his whole book, he wants us to believe it. But I wanna say something before we get to Luke, and that is this. So there's prophecies like Jesus is going to come, right? The Messiah is going to come. He's going to heal people. He's going to take away sins. He's going to be born. And then it says that he's going to be a ruler. That he's going to bring everlasting righteousness. That he's going to... So you have these prophecies. And some of them are fulfilled. Some of them are yet to be fulfilled. But we know he's going to do the ones that aren't fulfilled because he's done the first ones. He's already come. He's already opened the eyes of the blind. He's already brought salvation to people. He's already been born. The virgin was already gave birth to a son. Jesus was already betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He already died a horrible death. It's all walked out, and we go, because I see all that, I know God's faithful to do everything we look forward to in the second coming. See, Christmas exists because he is coming to rule. He's coming to rule. And because Christmas exists, therefore, he's coming. He's coming again to rule. And Luke wants us to believe it. If you think about the end of Luke. So the end of Luke, right, Jesus rises from the dead, and he sort of disguises himself, and these two guys walking down the road to Emmaus, and he walks with them, and they go, yeah, we thought he was the Messiah, but then he died, and we're so confused. And he says something to him. This is what he says. He says, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." He rebukes them for not believing the word of God. And then a few verses later, he explains the scriptures. He teaches them in the scriptures concerning himself. He wants them to know it, and he wants them to believe it. Now, turn to Luke 1. Traditional Christmas story here. Going to read parts of this. We are going to, in verses 1 through 4, Luke tells why he's writing the book. We're going to start in verse 5. We're on page 723. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Okay. So you have Zechariah, he's a righteous man. Says he's walking blamelessly. He's in covenant relationship with God. He's obedient. They're trusting him. They're praying for children. So this guy, Zechariah, goes into the temple. It's sort of he's chosen by lot, his sort of turn to go in and do this special thing. And you know what the angel tells him? The angel tells him, verse 15, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or fermented drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from earth." Verse 17, "And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah." Malachi is ringing in this all these people's ears. That's all what they're waiting. And when they hear, he is coming in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the way for the Lord, for the Messiah, for the kingdom, they go crazy. All the good things you read, right? All the kingdom, righteousness forever, and freedom for the oppressed, and doing miracles, and walking over a bridge, and sighing and sorrow fleeing away. He's going to destroy the enemies. He's going to destroy the Romans. He's going to forgive these people. Everything is going to be out. The whole plan, all the details of the plan, it's all coming. So exciting. It's coming. It's here. And then Zechariah doesn't believe it. And he goes, how shall I know this? And I go, what do you mean? An angel is telling you. That's how you know it, Zechariah. And it baffles me because he's the blameless God. He's in relationship with God. And an angel talks to him and he goes, how do I know this? And the angel had the same response, right? He goes, excuse me, my name is Gabriel. I came from God. God wants us to believe the promises about the kingdom. He does. Now Mary's contrasted here with Zechariah. Now we read Mary a couple weeks ago. Right? Angel comes to her and in my mind says something harder. Like harder to believe. You've never been with a man and you don't have a husband, but you're going to give birth to a baby who's from the Holy Spirit. I think that's hard to believe. Once you let it be to me as you've said. That's the response. And she does ask a question, but it's more of a, hey, I'm not exactly sure like the how of this, but her spirit was faith. It's belief. We need to believe it. Now, this is point three here. If you believe it's coming, right? If you believe it's coming for us, if we believe the kingdom is coming, the second coming, then we'll long for it. The question is, do we anticipate it? Are we longing for it? So we have Christmas, right? We're doing gifts and parties and Christmas busyness. I'm in the middle of it. Are we being driven by the fact that Jesus is coming again on the earth? Is that what is central? Is there an anticipation or a longing? Or are we comfortable? See, in Luke, in the time of Jesus, not everyone was longing for Jesus in the right way, right? The Pharisees were not. They sort of vaguely assented to the facts, but they weren't zealously living in light of his coming. And the same can be true of us. Christians know, right? We know Christ is coming. But here's the question. Does it drive us into right relationship with God? Right? It drove Zechariah and Elizabeth into this relationship, into this obedience, into walking into a covenant. Is it just a fact? Oh, I know Jesus is coming. He's going to come fulfill his promises. Or does the fact that Jesus is going to come and fill his promises drive us to live with him in obedience, in anticipation? And there were people that lived with that anticipation and it drove them. And I think Mary is one of those. I think Zechariah and Elizabeth, Simeon, Anna. They lived with longing for the kingdom. And guys, he is coming. He was coming then. And it drove those guys to right relationship. He is coming now. And it drives us. There was a longing and a waiting and a knowing and a yearning. And it is very easy not to be driven by that fact. Not to have a second coming, that Jesus is coming with his kingdom, not cause us to live differently. So do we get comfortable? And I wonder. So I sort of was wondering, why are we too comfortable? I think maybe we are. It doesn't drive us as much as I want it to be. And first thought is, well, we don't have the Romans over us. And that causes us to be a little dissatisfied and long for something different. And yet I go, I don't know. Like, it's pretty easy, I think, for us to look around and even look around at America, which is a magnificent nation, and go, things are not as they should be. Elections aren't nearly as fun as they used to be. You look around and our hearts long, don't just in your heart, it longs for Christ's kingdom. This is not the way it should be. When Christ is reigning as king, will it be different? And we shouldn't be comfortable here. We don't we don't see it running as it should be. And like Simeon and Zacchaeus and Mary should be praying and waiting for Christ to come again. And it did. She prayed and waited for Christ to come about again. Do we go about our days like he's not coming again? He might come, maybe 1,000 years. He won't come today. Do you yearn for when he does? Right? Because I am ready for worldwide praise and worship of the one who's worthy of it. I'm ready for that. And I'm ready for the curse to be reversed and all the effects in my work and my stress and sickness and health for people I care about. Joy and gladness are coming. They're coming. And they didn't know it was all happening at once. But God's going to bring about these prophecies. Guys, he's going to do the impossible. Just like he told Mary, nothing is impossible with God. Like, world hunger will be no more. Perfect justice and righteousness will walk out on the earth. Are we comfortable where we were at? What do you celebrate this Christmas? Do you celebrate your own materialism? Or do you live in light of the fact that Christ is coming as King? If you believe it, you will anticipate it. You will long for it. If you believe in that great kingdom. Point four. If we believe the kingdom is great, if we believe it's awesome, we'll give up everything to live in, everything for that kingdom. If we're longing for that greatness, we will give up everything. Like, to just put the thoughts in our head again. Jesus is coming on a white horse to overturn the curse and defeat sin and Satan. And he calls us to give up everything for that. He calls us to give up our earthly possessions, our family, even our own lives. Why would I do that? They give up everything and even my own life and hate my family. Because the answer is because the kingdom is great. Because we believe how great that kingdom is and we long for it and we're not satisfied with the here and now. And this is a major theme in the book of Luke. Right? You have the self-sufficient, the self-righteous, the rich, and then you have the humble, the poor, the dependent. And the connection that Luke makes over and over and over again is that the rich are complacent. The rich in this world are complacent. They don't long for the kingdom. They don't long for a savior the way Mary did in her humble state. So I say this, according to the book of Luke, if you are satisfied with your life today, you will never enter the kingdom of God. If you are satisfied with your life today, you will not enter the kingdom of God. You must long for something that's greater and how great that kingdom will be. Like, if there were an angel, he came today and he right here in their church and he came and he announced, Christ is coming tomorrow. Would we respond like these people responded? With the type of exultation and rejoicing and celebration? I mean, do you get the fact they did that? Pick up your Bible. Mary visits Elizabeth. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town. Luke 1, verse 39. Zachariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, a baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord would come to me as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears? The baby of mine leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed. What the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. You get this joy. You get blessed, blessed, blessed. And then Mary goes off. My soul glorifies the Lord, verse 46, verse 47. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the... You see that? Humble. The state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. There's a duality. It goes all through the book. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He's lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. And Zechariah's song is the same. When his mouth gets loosened, he goes, and it's praise and praise and praise and rejoicing and celebration. If the angel said, Jesus is coming tomorrow, would we go, oh, that's nice. That's fine. You know, I was kind of looking forward to my plans for the week. I guess that's okay. Or do we long for Christ's salvation? I'm saved from sin. I'm going to be saved from oppression. You know, when Jesus rose from the dead, he came and he taught his disciples for 40 days. Does anybody know what he taught about for 40 days? Anybody know? He taught about the kingdom. That's what it says. Jesus taught about the kingdom. The kingdom that's coming, all those prophecies, he probably taught through them. You know what the disciples' only question was after Jesus taught them about the kingdom? They said, are you going to do it now? Is it time now? Is it time now to right all wrongs? Is it time now for Israel to go to be blessed and bring your message to the whole world? Is it time now for the restoration of Israel? Is it time now for sorrow and sighing to flee away? Is it time now for sin to go away? Is it now? That's their question. If we realize the greatness of that kingdom, the awesomeness of that kingdom, when Christ calls us to give up everything, we can hear it, we can do it. If you believe the promises of God, you will live for that kingdom. You will give up everything you have to be about that kingdom. Let's do that. Let's walk through the book of Luke. Turn to Luke 5. We're going to do a, because this is everywhere. I want to give us a, I was give us a picture of this. This is going to be shotgun for sure. Luke 5. Verse 27. But I tell you who hear me. And that's 6. Verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Levi's got a great job. That's a lucrative job. He can't go back to that job. There's no like, will you take me back? He gets up and he walks away. All right. Left everything to follow Christ. Turn over to chapter 9. This is crazy. We're going to go to verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. You feel the weight of that? Man, there's something inside you that yearns. I want to be with Jesus to go tell Jesus, I'm going where you're going. I will follow you. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord. But first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. The guy first says, I want to follow you. And he goes, do you realize? Listen, I need to ask you a question. Are you willing to give up your house? Are you willing to have no house and live and sleep under the open sky? And give up your possessions. The next man said, I want to go bury my father. Seems like a reasonable request. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if the kingdom of God is not your number one priority, you're not going to be my disciple. It's not going to really work out in your life. And then the guy says, I want to go say goodbye. He's saying, listen, the kingdom of God is the number one overarching, above everything else, priority. If that's not you, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. That is just challenging stuff. The reason is because the kingdom is great. Because the king is great. Because the kingdom is awesome. It is great. It is that great. It is that awesome. It is so awesome. Live worthy of it. Live fit for that place that is so awesome. And so amazing. Chapter 12. Flip the page. Right, so you have the parable, right? The rich fool stores up money, and Jesus is going, what are you doing storing up money? You just want to take life easy and drink and be merry. And then he says not to worry. Verse 22, never don't worry about your life, what you eat. Don't worry about your body. Don't worry about clothes. Then jump over to down to 31. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Seek the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted. The kingdom is worth it. Do you believe the kingdom is coming in righteousness and holiness and peace and justice? And will you live for it? Will you live for it? Sell your possessions. Live for that. That's what Jesus wants us to put our treasure up for. Luke, turn the page, Luke 14. Just one verse in verse 33. In the same way, 14:33, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Turn the page, chapter 16. Let's do verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And then jump down to 19. The rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. See, well, here we have, here again, the rich and the poor. Go to verse 25. But Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. The poor in Luke are those that long for something better. The rich were comfortable. They didn't need anything. The rich are complacent because they have it all. Parable of the rich young ruler. Right? He comes and he goes, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus goes, well, you do the commandments. And he goes, well, I've done those. And he's like, well, one thing you lack, go sell your possessions. And the guy goes, and the rich young ruler goes away sad. And he doesn't follow Jesus. Because he's extremely rich. And I say to us, do not be complacent and satisfied now. Do not get the thing for Christmas that will completely satisfy you. If there is such a thing, we must long for the kingdom. We're willing to give everything for the kingdom. Chapter 19, Zacchaeus, we won't read it. Well, we'll read a verse. You turn over there. Right? So, Zacchaeus, verse 8, 19 verse 8. Because Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look here. And now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Chapter 21. There's two coins. This woman, they're watching people give in the temple. This woman puts in two coins. And Jesus commends her. Because she put in, out of all of her poverty, everything she had to live on. Why was she commended? Because she gave it all up. Because that's the theme. She gave it all up. Mary in that song talks about the poor and the rich and the humble and the satisfied. The rich are self-righteous and not dependent and not willing to give it all up for the kingdom. Do you believe everything God said will come to pass and it will be worth it? Is the kingdom worth living and dying for? Guys, you're going to be rich in the kingdom. Just to put it really crassly almost. You're going to be rich. You're going to live like no king has ever lived. There. The kingdom is awesome. In every way. If you were in Solomon's court, you'd be like, man, life is good. Jesus Christ is greater than Solomon. He has more wisdom than Solomon, more greatness, more glory. Jesus Christ. And you're going to share that glory with him. We are all impoverished compared to what the kingdom is going to be like. We all lived humbly. The kingdom is worth living and dying for, like Mary, Zacharias, Simeon, and Anna. Will you long for that kingdom? I am. In closing, I want to say this. This Christmas, I want you to meditate on the faithfulness of God. He was faithful. He fulfilled so many promises and so many prophecies of the Old Testament. He was faithful. Everything God said is going to come to pass. And a whole bunch of it has already come. And it's going to be worth it. It's going to be amazing. And I want you to understand, secondly, I want you to meditate on your poverty in the here and now. So that you can yearn for there. We are rich in the kingdom if we realize we are poor. And be happy. Be glad to sell your possessions for the pearl. Right? The pearl of great price. If you remember that parable, it's the kingdom. People didn't just sell their, I guess I better do this to follow God. He was happy. He was overjoyed. To go do this, to get this, to be there, to be with Christ in that glorious kingdom. And that man would have lived under the sky. He would have forsaken his family. He'd hate his own life. And we can. If we believe how great this kingdom is going to be, is he came to accomplish salvation, and full salvation is coming to the earth. Amen? Amen. I want to break bread here. And I just want to break bread with this thought. Look back. Jesus came, and he came at Christmas, and he died for sins, and he asked us to remember him. But part of your remembering him, I want you to remember, he's coming. And I want you to thank him, not only for what he did, but he's going to do. What he's going to do in the kingdom. The awesomeness of the kingdom. And tell him, as you break bread and you share a moment with God, tell him you long for that day, you can't wait. I'm going to tell him, this place is a piece of crap. I don't like this place. In comparison to there, where sorrow and sighing were fleeing away, where joy overtakes me, where I'll skip like a calf in the stall. I don't wake up in the morning and skip like a calf in the stall. This morning, my wife comes in and goes, are you going to get up yet? I'm trying. But there I won't have to try. It's worth the share moment with God. Tell him you can't wait for then. Can't wait. And help us live for him. Why don't we have, I'll pray here a second. But can we have Owen and Scott and a couple people help hand out the elements for us? God, there's so many things, God, I think about. God, the battle, God, with our flesh will be over. I can't wait for it to be over. God, to lay down my arms. God, the fight will be over. God, when you come and you said you're going to come, and I long, God, all those who long for his appearing, God, because we love you. God, and it's just a spiritual battle to find you and to hear you and to be in front of your word, and then you're going to be there, and I'm going to see you. And you'll have a kingdom. Oh, Lord, God, I thank you for it. And as we just meditate on you, Jesus, and you, God, and your love, God, for sending him. God, I thank you for waiting for people to come to know you. God, I thank you for waiting for me. God, I thank you that all this time has passed. But I know that any day, God, you can walk out of that sky. God, help us. God, help me live like all that's really true. God, help me believe like Mary. I don't want to be, in one sense, good on the outside, but not believe like Zechariah. God, I want to believe it. God, I want to rejoice in it. I want my life to live worthy of it, fitting of it. God, that's what we want. God, I thank you for Christmas, and thank you for a moment in silence to be with you.